This morning we are in the book of Luke. No surprise there, but it is a surprise that we are in chapter 12. That is the surprise this morning. It has been a long time in chapter 11. That is a very long chapter. Well, let me just tell you, all the chapters in Luke are long chapters, and we've come to another long chapter, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we will be there for a few weeks. As we were ending chapter 11 last week, I told you about false religion. Jesus is confronting the false religious leaders of Judaism. He is basically telling them that what is true of all false religion, it's just a bunch of external things. There's no reality. It's a lot of forms with no reality. And that's what basically Judaism had become. Apostate. Ichabod. The glory of God had departed. It had become a dead religion in many, many ways. It become just outward works righteousness, trying to look good in the eyes of people and trying to somehow just go through the motions with no connection to the heart. And that is why Jesus calls them hypocrites. That's why Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. You look so good outwardly, but inwardly, you're dead. I told you last time as we were ending, I told you there are only two religions in the world, so don't be intimidated by all the religions out there. There's only two: biblical Christianity and everything else. That's the only two there are. Biblical Christianity, which says and teaches that you and I are spiritually bankrupt, that we do not have within ourselves the resources to change ourselves, to save ourselves, to make ourselves pleasing to God. We do not have those resources in ourselves. And that is why God did something in sending Jesus into the world to rescue us. God is the one that initiates our salvation. God is the one that came down to man in the form of man to save man from God and his wrath. That's what Christianity teaches. It teaches that our problem is sin and that it has separated us from God. And only Christianity deals with this issue. Only Christianity deals with the real problem of the human race, the real disease of the human race, which is our sin. It's the reason we have wars. It's the reason we have breakdown in relationships with people. It's the reason we have all the problems we have is because of sin. And God is the only one that can do anything about that. And he's done that in Christ. And Paul says it this way. I love the statement by Paul in the book of Philippians. He says, "We put no confidence in the flesh." That is what describes a Christian. We're not trusting in the flesh. All other religions put confidence in what they can do to somehow earn their way to God, to their God. It's works, it's somehow reaching deep within myself to somehow get myself to God. That's all other religions. Whatever label you want to put on them, they all fall in that category. And like I said, Jesus is speaking about the false religion of Judaism in his day and how they had turned into external ritual, man trying to do something to improve himself, to somehow get to God. Not faith in what God has done, but faith in myself, what I can do. And it had deteriorated to hypocrisy, absolute hypocrisy, looking a certain way on the outside, but inside, there's no connection to the inside and the outside whatsoever. The outside could look so good, but the inside could be so evil. And we saw that Jesus is invited to lunch in verse 37 of chapter 11. He's invited to lunch by the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the architects of Judaism, of the religious system of that day. And he pronounces some woes, some curses to them, and basically he says, "You just clean the outside of the cups, the outside of the bowls, but you don't care about your heart at all. You just want the utensils to be clean because somehow that's going to keep you from getting defiled by something. They would come from the marketplace and they would wash their hands through some ritual of washing so they, in case they came in contact with a Gentile. And they didn't want to get defiled by the Gentiles, so they would wash themselves on the outside. If they traveled through Samaria, for example, they traveled through a land outside of Palestine, before they would walk back into Palestine, they would shake the dust off their feet because they didn't want to take contaminated dust from Gentile territory into the Holy Land. These external things, and this is just a few of the many that they had. And Jesus is blasting them for the system that they have created. It's a system that gives no power to change. It's a system that gives no forgiveness of sin. It's a system that does not cleanse anybody from within. It does nothing to touch the heart. The problem with man, Jesus says in Mark 7, is his heart. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. It's in his heart. And the heart is what needs to be changed, not all this external stuff. And so, as we come to chapter 12 this morning, you'll notice in verse 1, it says that Jesus began saying to his disciples. So Jesus is going to say something first to his disciples. Disciples meaning those who are his followers, true followers, who believe in him, and also can mean those who are maybe in the process. They're followers, but maybe they don't quite believe. He's going to basically tell them what it means to follow him. What it means to follow him. To those who are believers, he's going to say to them, you notice in verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And to those who are in process and who may believe in him eventually, those he is saying in advance, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is connected, by the way, to the previous chapter. You see in verse 1, under these circumstances, meaning this lunch of chapter, the end of chapter 11 that Jesus has been part of, it says that there were many thousands of people gathered. That's the biggest word in the Greek language for a number, by the way, thousands, tens of thousands, it could be. It could just mean myriads of people. And there's so many of them, you will notice in verse 1, that they're stepping on one another to hear what's going on. I mean, he is the main attraction in town. His interaction with the Pharisees and scribes draws the attention of the populace because the people are very much, for the most part, loyal to the scribes and Pharisees. They are very much a part of this system and entrenched in this system. But he does have some disciples there. He does have some who are his there, and who those some who are curious enough to be there because they say this may be the Messiah. And so he's saying it's either the Pharisees or me. It's either the Pharisees and what they're teaching and their hypocrisy, or it's me and faith in me and trust me. He calls them hypocrites, and he uses the word leaven there, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? It's the wearing of a mask. It's an actor, one who acts, puts on an act. He's just doing something that he takes on a part that is not really him, and he just acts. He's an actor. It's a good thing in theater, by the way. If you're an actor, that's a good thing. I mean, to be an act in a play or something like that. But in spiritual issues, it's not a good thing to be an actor, to put on an act of spirituality. So everybody can see you. Leaven is fermenting dough that you put in unfermented dough. You put fermented dough into unfermented dough, and that fermentation has its effect on the unfermented dough. It permeates that unfermented dough till the whole thing becomes leavened. So making the unleavened leavened, that's how they would do it. It's the word we get our word enzymes from, by the way, the Greek word. You remember when the the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they were to leave in such a hurry that the bread did not have time to rise. Unleavened bread. That would be symbolic of two things. One would be symbolic of the fact that we were in a hurry to get out of here. Secondly, it was symbolic of the fact that we don't want to take any of the leaven of Egypt with us. We don't want to take any of the influence of Egypt with us. That's our old life. Our old life is Egypt. We're going into the wilderness to begin a new life. And so this leaven you don't want to carry with you. So it was certainly symbolic of the pagan influence of Egypt. And then you see another example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. There's a case of known sexual immorality in the church. Someone has their father's wife, is the scene in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and everybody knows about it. And nobody is doing anything about it. To which Paul says to the church, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? In other words, that man's sin is going to have an effect on the whole church. That's the effect that known sin, practiced sin like that, public sin like that is going to have on the whole church. It's a negative. It's a leaven. It's an influence. It permeates the whole church. We would say, in our terms, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch, right? Same idea. And so, there's a warning here to believers. Because, let's be honest, there are times when we as believers, there is a gap between what we say we believe and what we do, right? Oh, absolutely. There are times we feel like hypocrites. Desire is that gap will narrow, right? But there's a warning here to believers and to believers in that crowd and to you and I as believers even today that hypocrisy is dangerous. Hypocrisy is something that we have to be, as in Jesus' words, beware of. Be on the guard, on guard about hypocrisy. And how it so subtly can get in to our lives and how it is so subtle and how it is all around us, especially in false religion. Look at Matthew 6, 1, if you just hold your hand in Luke and turn back to Matthew 6, 1. Because I want to ask the question, like, what is it? What is this hypocritical religion that Jesus is talking about? And show you a few examples of what he is saying here. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. You see the same word there, beware. To those of you who are my disciples, turn your mind to this. Be alert to this. It's something to be concerned about. And what is that? Practicing your righteousness before men. And Jesus, I believe, is referring to all righteous acts, though he's going to just name three in this particular section, prayer, giving, and fasting. But I believe he's talking about all righteous acts. He's simply saying, anything you do as an act of obedience and from Scripture, ask yourself why you're doing it. He says in that verse, he says to be noticed by men, or to be noticed by them, before men to be noticed by them. He's not saying don't let your righteous acts be seen. That would be a contradiction of let your light shine before men, wouldn't it? We're to let our light shine before men. They're to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. He said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the previous chapter. To Matthew 6. So he's not talking about that, never letting anyone see righteous acts. The issue is, The issue is, who are they glorifying? Are they glorifying you, or are they glorifying God? That's the issue. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who are your good works drawing attention to, you or God? That's the question. You see, in that verse, it says to be noticed by them. You see, the issue is not who sees you, it is who do you want to see you? That's the question. See, it goes to motive. Why do I do them? Is there somebody I want to see me doing this? That's the question. Is there a group of people that I want to see me doing this so I can look good in their eyes? Is it glorifying my Father who is in heaven, or is it glorifying me? See, the word to be noticed in that verse, to be noticed, is the idea, another theater word. In fact, it is theater. It means, Jesus is saying, do not do what you do as an act of theater, as show, so people will applaud you and notice you. That's not to be your motivation. To be seen for, to get attention. See, they like to do things, Jesus said, for the approval of men. They like people to applaud them. And so that's the motivation. Why do I do what I do? It's not that I'm not to do good works. It's not that I'm not to do acts of righteousness, but why do I do them? Is it to glorify God or to glorify me? And he deals with praying falsely. They would go into the biggest intersections of the city and it's prayer time, and then they just start praying in public. And if they gave money, they would blow horns so everybody would know they put some money in the basket. And if they fasted, they looked like they were suffering in their fasting, so people would notice their self-denial. They wanted to be seen by men, to be noticed by men, attract attention to themselves. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. These are just some examples of what Jesus has in mind as he talks about this subject. In verse 28 of chapter 23 of Matthew, Matthew 23, 28, he says, so you too, verse 28, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, you give the impression, you pretend to be good, you pretend to be godly, but you really are not in submission to God in your heart. You're not really in submission to God, just to be seen by men. You don't have a heart that's submitted to God. Romans 12, 9. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this verse in Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Just think about that statement. Paul writing that statement. Let love be without hypocrisy. Have you ever acted like you love somebody, but you really don't? That's what he's saying. In reality, you despise them. In reality, you wish something bad would happen to them. You act like you love them. You say you do. So Paul's saying, let love be without hypocrisy. He's not saying, unmask yourself and tell them that you hate them. He's not saying that. No. He's saying, ask God to give you a heart that loves them. Let God change your heart that you love them from the heart so your love is not hypocritical. Galatians 2, turn there. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, this is a scene in which Peter is rebuked by Paul for his hypocrisy. Paul rebukes Peter for his hypocrisy. What's this all about? It's some men from James came, some Judaizer type people came, some people who would say that Jesus is the Messiah, but you have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. People who would add law to the gospel. People who would say you've got to become a Jew before you become a Christian. They were very influential in this period of time. in the early church. Peter is so intimidated by those men from James that he won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. See that in verse 12? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing. See the fear of man there? Fearing the party of the circumcision, fearing those Judaizers. He is afraid of them. The rest of the Jews were so influenced by Peter's actions that they joined in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Hey, listen, Barnabas and Peter know that you don't have to keep the law to be saved. They know that. They know that Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. They know that. But because there were some people there who believed that that was necessary, and they were very powerful people, they let those people affect their behavior. How many of you have done that? Don't raise your hand. But just think about that. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? We're all guilty of that. Hypocrisy. We're all guilty of that. That's hypocrisy. That's, I believe something so strongly, but I don't want these people to know that. I believe that. So I will act in an unbiblical way, in this sense, very unbiblical. Maybe you do that in school, maybe you do that in your work, your neighborhood, wherever. It's hypocrisy. Fearing men, wanting to be accepted by people. So sometimes because there's pressure is so strong, I'll act a certain way, denying the truth. Matthew 7, verse 1, you're familiar with that verse as well. That's the one on judging. Do not judge. People who are hypocritical don't see their own sin. They don't see their own sin. And they might try to go to somebody who has a speck in their eye, and they don't even see the log in their own eye. Everybody else can see the log in their eye, but they don't see the log in their own eye. And they go and try to help somebody else and point out something to somebody else. And Jesus in Matthew 7 just says to them, basically, get the log out of your own eye first. You hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're trying to go tell somebody else what they should do when you've got something more glaring and worse in your own life. The hypocrites can find fault with everybody else, even they came with themselves. Here's one. Before I go to this one, the Beatitudes, you know the Beatitudes. Every one of the Beatitudes really gets to the issue, but here's two of them. You have heard it said that you should not kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't kill. I say to you, it's much deeper than that. It's, Jesus says, it's if you hate your brother, you're guilty of killing. See what he's doing there? He's getting to the motivation behind killing. Now, all hatred doesn't lead to killing, but all killing, I guarantee you, starts with hatred, doesn't it? And he's getting to the motivation there. You think you're okay because you've never killed anybody, but have you ever hated? He says you're just as guilty. You think you're okay because you've never committed adultery. But I tell you, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, it says you're guilty of adultery. The motivation behind that sin, Jesus says, you're guilty. You see, he's getting to the issue of the heart. It's what's going on in here that's the issue. It's not the externals. Oh, I can just check it off. No adultery and no killing anybody. I'm okay with God. Jesus says, no, it's much deeper. Hatred. Lust. Goes on and talks about greed, all those things. Go to James 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, Near the end of that first chapter in James, James is writing to Jewish Christians, okay? Jewish Christians. These are people that have been converted to Christ. And there's still an influence there of Judaism to some extent. And when they think about being religious, their thoughts go to, a lot of times, would still be going toward the Pharisees, those religious leaders of Judaism. They were very, looked so devout. And so when he uses the word in verse 26, religious, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, it's a term that things I do to please God. And it would be very easy to focus on external things. And what James does here is shows them it's not external things. Watch how he does this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so, like I said, they tend to model their spirituality by the Pharisees, possibly. But he's talking here to Christians who sometimes fall into Phariseeism. He's talking to Christians who would say, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I give money, I try to be a good person. People who talk about all the externals, they do. And they say, I'm religious because I do those things. I'm pleasing to God because I do those things. And James is saying, it's not outward. True religion is not outward. It's inward. It's about character. That's what he's pointing to in these verses. Look in verse 26. He says, your external acts are worthless if you don't bridle your tongue. You got that? You can say you're a Christian all day long. If you have an uncontrolled tongue, you might want to question just how religious you are. He hits it, doesn't he? Wow. You don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart, your religion is worthless. That's exactly what he says in that verse. Your external acts are worthless if you can't restrain your tongue. You know what a bridle is? It's the leather strap that goes over the head of a horse. It's got a bit in the thing in there. And basically, it's what you would use to pull back on to stop the horse. Causes a little discomfort in his mouth, and he stops. That's the theory, anyway. I've actually seen him just keep going. But the point is, that's what's supposed to happen. It bridles the tongue. It bridles. It stops the horse. That's what it means. It stops him. In our day and time, we have automobiles, and so we would say, putting on the brake. Putting on the brake. Putting on the brake of the to the tongue. So you think you're religious because you've got all these externals, James is saying, but you deceive yourself if you cannot and do not bridle your tongue. This is so convicting, I don't even know if I want to talk about it, but listen. See, the issue is character. The tongue is the issue here because the tongue speaks from that which fills the heart. Do you follow me? Luke 6:45. If I want to get a glimpse into my heart, just ask myself, what do I talk about all the time? I can get a glimpse into your heart. I can just listen to what you talk about all the time. What is your favorite topic of conversation? Will tell me, and will tell you, and will tell others what is on your heart. The tongue reveals you, exposes you. If you haven't got mastery over your tongue, if you're not gaining mastery, because I don't think any of us have mastery over it, but if you're not gaining some kind of mastery over your tongue, you deceive yourself. If you have no desire to gain mastery over your tongue, you're definitely deceiving yourself. I don't care how much external worship or external things you do, because the heart, the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The question is, what are you talking about? Worthless is the word that means powerless or without truth. If your participation in Christianity is just a bunch of ceremonies, and there's a lot of people, that's what it is. Just keep the ceremonies coming. And I want to participate in more ceremonies. And the reason they want to do more ceremonies and more rituals is because there's nothing going on in the heart. And you need something going on the outside to keep this party going. And it's much easier to do those external things than it is to work on your own heart and bridle your own tongue. See, the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The heart is always the problem. I must address the heart. I need a transformed heart, a heart that's continually being changed. See, when I told you that passage in Matthew 6, here's just some examples maybe. Matthew 6, when the Pharisees were on the street corners, what were they doing? They were boasting. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Watch me. See, it's all about me. That's who they talked about the most, was themselves. So boasting. The self promotion that goes on. Social media is just your fingers doing the work of your tongue a lot of times. It really is. Well, a lot of people it is. It's just a reflection of the heart. Luke 18. I am so glad I am not like that guy. Right? Self-righteousness. That's the tongue. I'm so glad I'm not like other people. It's Luke 18. Malicious speech. Think about this. The Pharisees went out and conspired together. You read that a lot about Jesus. They went out and conspired together. I think it's an interesting scene in Mark 12 where they say, you're a great teacher, good teacher. They just praise Jesus. And then they say, oh, and by the way, who do you give? They start asking about being taxed by the Romans. And they said they did this, why? Not because they wanted to believe in him, but why? Because they wanted to trap him. He says flattery. The flattery. So slander and gossip, I mean, all those things are addressed in Scripture. The tongue. The tongue. Unrestrained speech. And I think if we just ask ourselves, God, help us to work on our heart and that we would give us victory in restraining our tongue. Gossip, all of those things. So destructive. So destructive. So hurtful. We live in a culture that just people just say whatever they feel like saying. Whatever they want to say. That should not be named among us. Does it edify? Does it build up? I mean, it's not that we don't say hard things. We do. But we do it in love. Go to verse 27 of James. Go back to James 1, 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So once again, religion that pleases God is not external. It's from the heart. That's what we're talking about as he continues on this. Gives two more examples here. He says that we help the helpless. Help the helpless. This is what God wants. Orphans and widows, he uses as basically symbolic of the helpless, those who cannot help themselves. A widow would be without a husband, without a provider, she was very vulnerable to somebody stealing her property. I mean, it was a very dangerous situation for a woman. Children with no parents. See, because God cares about the helpless, and true religion helps the helpless. Don't tell me about all your ceremonies and ritual, and don't tell me about going to church and doing all those things if you don't care anything about the helpless, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Anybody that has a need, that's my neighbor. The word visit there is an interesting word. Visit the orphan and widow, it's a carryover basically from the Old Testament, but it doesn't mean that you just go over and have cookies and punch. You can, nothing wrong with that, But the word visit basically means to give attention to or with the intention of improving circumstances. That's visit. That is what God did when he visited the children of Israel in Egypt. He didn't just visit and say, oh, how are you guys doing? Or, I want to see the pyramids while I'm here, or any of that. No, he came to improve, and the intention was to improve the situation. They were helpless. They couldn't help themselves. And he came and visited them. Ruth 1:6, God visited the land and ended the famine. There was a famine in the land. He visited Israel, ended the famine. God visited Sarah. She was barren. God visited her in her barren condition and enabled her to become pregnant by Abraham. So what you're saying in visit is you're doing something for someone that they can't do for themselves. Improving the circumstances, because they can't improve the circumstances themselves. That's what you're doing. It's not like you give money to the guy, somebody standing at I-10 under the bridge. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do, but that's not visiting. That's not giving money to somebody so they can go get drunk with it. That's not giving money to somebody who is able to work but won't work. That's not visiting. Now, visiting is the intention to improve someone's circumstances because they're helpless to do anything about those circumstances. That's loving your brother as yourself. You care as much about them as you care about yourself. What you would do for yourself, you'd want to do for them if you were in that circumstance. And then finally, he says another thing. He says, and I like this passage. It just kind of, it's in the church, and it's things we face in the church, but it's easy to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world all week. You know what I'm saying? I'm satisfying my religion thing by making sure I go to church on Sunday, but 6 days of the week, I can just do whatever I want to do and be something else. And see, that's the hypocrisy that we have in the church a lot of times. James is confronting that. It's not just the external things you do. You take communion and read the Bible and listen to a sermon and all those things. He says, this is what religion is. This is what true spirituality is. Keeping yourself unstained by the world. You guard your purity. That's what he means. It means you don't conform to the world. You don't conform to the world's standards. You see this at the end of verse 27. I was like that. You know, I told you all this before, but I was like that. I had a group of friends Monday through Saturday that looked different than my friends on Sunday. I remember this. I never wanted the two to meet. I didn't want this group to know anything about my, quote, Christian life on Sunday, and I didn't want this group to know anything, Christian group to know anything about that group for the rest of the week. Of course, they'd find out about it, but the point is that was, you know, that's what you tried to do. Because that's hypocrisy. Call yourself a Christian, but you don't guard yourself from the world. You participate in the world. So he's saying guarding yourself or keeping yourself unstained by the world. In other words, that word is unstained is the word of letting the world spill over on you. That's the idea of the word, the Greek word there. Letting the world spill over on you. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world put you in its mold. 1 Timothy 6:14, you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting exhortation given in 1 Peter 4. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. You shouldn't be too far away from it in James. Peter's given an exhortation here. Sometimes we're tempted to go back. You know, we're tempted to go back to old friends, old acquaintances after we become a Christian. I like how Peter says this. He says, the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. He says, that's in your past. That's in your past. Don't go back to that. Evangelize your friends, yes, but do it at a time and place where you're not going to be tempted, right? Evangelize your friends from your past, but just don't go to those places at those times where you're going to be tempted to be stained by the world again. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's a verse in Ephesians 5, if you want to look at that, I can just read it to you. But it deals with entertainment that we should stay away from. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's speaking of entertainment, by the way. We should stay away from entertainment that promotes filthiness and coarse jesting, sexual innuendos, and all of those kinds of things, immorality. People come to church, and they look like they're Christian, they act like a Christian, and they leave here, and they go home, and they sit in front of pornography all week long. What's that? What's that all about? Stained by the world. And then the world has its way of dealing with relationships. I think a great verse on dealing with relationships, unstained by the world. The world's got its way of how we handle relationships with other people. We do it by anger. We do it by slandering them. We do it by bitterness. Here's the verse. Here's the key verse. The key verse on every relationship you have. It's all of seven words in the English. Let all that you do be done in love. There you go. Let all that you do be done in love. Try that on your relationships. Try that on the people you have a hard time getting along with. Do that on people that are difficult. Try that. All you do, do it in love. Go back to James, chapter 3, verse 14. James says, reject selfish ambition. Don't promote yourself. Don't be self-promoting. In James 3:14, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. How do you keep from being stained by the world? Don't look out for number one. But reject that mindset that the world has, that you're to always look out for you and your rights, and you'll be stained by the world if you do. James says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This is not from above. This is earthly, natural, and demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. Selfish ambition just brings strife and conflict. That's all it does. So what's James saying? James is saying Christianity is not superficial externalism. It's not looking good on the outside and sounding good on the outside and saying the right things and using the right lingo and all of that kind of stuff. See, his context in all of this in the book of James, by the way, is what does true faith look like? And true faith makes a difference. That's the point. True faith makes a difference. If the faith you have is a genuine faith in Christ, it's going to make a difference. That's his whole context of the book of James. That's his theme. Well, those are some things. And like I said, I believe we all have gaps in what we believe and what we say and what we do. I do. And I hear a sermon like this or read passages like this, I'm just saying, God, I want to narrow the gap. I just want to narrow that gap. I want it to be genuine. I want what I say to be who I am. I don't want to be hypocritical. And see, let me just close with 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3, back to Luke 12. That's where we actually started, if you recall. Back in Luke 12. See, the deception of hypocrisy is that you think no one will know that you're a hypocrite. No one will know that you're a hypocrite. No one will know that you're just playing that game like the Pharisees did and every other hypocrite does, that you're just an actor putting on an act for everybody. You hope no one will know. Well, he says in verses 2 and 3 of Luke 12, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. verse 3. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. You know, we live in a culture that is, we talk a lot about surveillance, right? Surveillance. And I understand there's problems with some of that, but the point is, I want you to know there is a surveillance that never gets it wrong, and that's God. God sees everything. That's what he's saying. God sees everything. He knows everything. He is omniscient. God is not learning any new information. He sees everything. He is not discovering something new. He knows everything. That's God. He is an all-knowing God. So you're deceiving yourself if you think he does not know. And MacArthur says in his commentary on this particular chapter, he says, time and truth basically will catch up with each other. Over time, the truth will be known. It will. And if it's not in this life, it will be in the next. And you will stand before God one day, and he will say to you the very same thing he says in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't care what all the good things you did were. I never knew you. Very powerful statement. It's interesting that inner room you see there in verse 3. Everybody would have a house that would have an outer wall. And then if you wanted a room inside to keep your treasures, a room inside for privacy, you'd build this inner room. And you would go in there if you want to have a private conversation or something like that. This is in some houses. They would have the inner room where you could think no one could hear you. And he is saying here, no, there's nothing that hasn't been whispered in an inner room that will not be made known. One day Jesus will judge. And so I ask you just some questions here as we close out. Have you been sensitive to the danger of hypocrisy in your life? Have you? Have you been sensitive to the danger of hypocrisy in your life? And I think that's what we should all ask ourselves this morning. It's easy to look at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and hypocrisy of Peter, and it's all outside there. But in my own life, am I sensitive to areas of hypocrisy in my own life? God, close that gap. Close that gap in my life. Help me close that. Give me the grace to close that gap. Let me love people without hypocrisy. Let me do things that are consistent with what I believe, not just do something for one group and something different for another group. So repent. That's what we need to do. We need to repent. Every time we see it, just repent of it. God, I hate that sin. I hate that sin. Help me turn from that. Help me repent of that. Help me get rid of that. Do you have log and eye disease? Are you critical of everybody else? Don't see the sin in your own life? Think about that. Do you see the sin in your own life? Look at yourself first. Get the log out of your own eye before you try to help somebody get the speck out of their eye. These are tremendous rebukes, but I tell you what, if you're going to learn anything from the failure of the Pharisees, I mean, let's just start with the house of God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your truth. These are just powerful thoughts. God, there's not a one of us in this room does not struggle with sins of the tongue that have not loved those that are difficult to love and sought to help those that are helpless, and God, not allowed ourselves to get stained by the world. We're all guilty. We're all guilty, Lord. I pray that you will give us grace to narrow the gap between what we say and what we do. And maybe this is exposed in somebody's heart this morning that they're not even a Christian, because that is very possible, that they're not even a believer, don't even know Christ. As we heard this morning, not even connected to the vine so that you can bear fruit anyway. You can only bear fruit if you're connected to the vine. And maybe somebody here realizes this morning they're not connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that this would be a time when their eyes would be open to their need for the Savior. That's what Jesus was saying that day. It's me or the Pharisees. It's me or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is their hypocrisy. We thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.